ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Just because you offer something to God, if your heart's not right with Him, why would He accept something like that? Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. And the Amplified Bible puts it like this, prompted by faith, Abel brought God a better and more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, because of which it was testified of him that he was righteous, that he was upright and in a right standing with God. And God bore witness by accepting and acknowledging his gifts. And though he died, yet through the incident, he still is speaking. So hatred and jealousy led Cain to kill his brother. What was in his heart was then manifested in his life, in his actions. His rebellion against God led to his hatred towards his fellow man, his own brother. Wow. We have to be wise and allow the love of God not only to flow into our lives, but through our lives. Because if we don't, if our hearts become hard and cold towards others, then what's going to be manifested in our lives is not of God. Not at all. And John's going to apply this to our lives. You know, he told us about Cain, and now here's the application. Look at verse 13 in 1 John 3. John said, "Do not marvel, my brethren. If the world hates you, we know that we have been passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So he starts out talking about the world hating us. And just as Cain hated his brother Abel because of Abel's righteousness, it exposed Cain's sin. So our righteous living, the things we stand for, the light of God shining through us, exposes their sin, and they don't like it. And they try to silence it, put it out. Jesus said in John 3, verses 19 through 21, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Again, don't be surprised that the world hates you. And John tells us that a love for people, then, is a sign of being born again. And if that love is missing, then is that person saved? That's a big question. Hatred towards others, in a sense, is spiritual murder. We don't think of it that way, but that's what Jesus said in Matthew 5. "You've heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.'" Jesus takes it a step further now. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." There's a progression there. And Jesus said, you cannot let that anger grow and grow inside of you, because it can land you in hell. Not a good thing. And that's a warning from Jesus. And it's not only physical murder that's wrong, verbal also. A matter of the heart that's not right with God. And then it's reflected in how we treat others. And God says, I take that very seriously. Solomon said in Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Yeah. The tongue is James talked about that, can set a forest on fire. In fact, Spurgeon said, "Do you love them for Christ's sake? Do you say to yourself, 'That is one of Christ's people. That is one who bears Christ's cross. That is one of the children of God. Therefore, I love him and take delight in his company.' Then that is an evidence that you are not of the world." Yeah. And Warren Wiersbe said, at this point, you're probably thinking, but I've never murdered anyone. And to this statement, God replies, yes. But remember that to a Christian, hatred is the same as murder. The only difference between level one and level two is the outward act of taking life. The inward intent is the same. A visitor at the zoo was chatting with the keeper of the lion house. I have a cat at home, said the visitor, and your lions act just like my cat. Look at them sleeping so peacefully. It seems a shame that you have to put those beautiful creatures behind bars. My friend, the keeper, laughed. These may look like your cat, but their disposition is radically different. There's murder in their hearts. You better be glad the bars are there. The only reason some people have never actually murdered anyone is because of the bars that have been put up. The fear of arrest and shame, the penalties of the law, and the possibility of death. But we are going to be judged by the law of liberty. The question is not so much what did you do, but what did you want to do? What would you have done if you had been at liberty to do as you pleased? This is why Jesus equates hatred with murder and lust with adultery. This does not mean, of course, that hatred in the heart does the same amount of damage or involves the same degree of guilt as actual murder. Your neighbor would rather you hate him than kill him. But in God's sight, hatred is the moral equivalent of murder. And if left unbridled, it leads to murder. A Christian has passed from death to life, and the proof of this is that he loves the brethren. When he belonged to the world system, he hated God's people. But now that he belongs to God, he loves them. Absolutely. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This should just make sense to us. People want to know, what is love? What truly is love? And where do they look? They look to Hollywood, right? They look to the tabloids. They look to social media. They look to movies and television. They look at books. And they have a distorted picture of what love is all about. If you want to know what love is all about, you look to Jesus, because he is the example, the ultimate example, the standard for what true love is all about. But we don't look to the Lord many times, and thus we get messed up. The Greeks had a few different words for love. They had the word eros, and it means erotic love, sexual love. And there's nothing wrong with that, you know, unless that's all there is, or it's sex outside of marriage. That's kind of the love Hollywood gives all the time. Then there's storge. This is the love for family, between a parent and a child or family members. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not the love that God expects from us. There's also phileo. We get our English word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And this is a deep friendship. And this kind of love is the deepest love that man can have apart from God empowering them to go even farther. And that brings us really to our last word, agape. And this is a love from God. It gives and it gives and it doesn't expect anything in return. It's not based upon the other person deserving it. And many times they don't, not at all. It's based upon the love that God has shown us. And he wants us to show that love to others. It's a supernatural love. Now, if you're having disagreements and fights and you're angry at someone, something's wrong. And you need to check your heart. Because God loved us while we were yet sinners. Now he says he wants us to love the brethren. There was this gentleman back in 1993, David Scott Crowther. He died of AIDS. But he infected his unnamed partner who pressed charges against him. And the woman said in an interview, "This is not an assault. It is murder. All I wanted is someone to love me, and now I'm going to die for that. I don't think I should have to die for that." This man knowingly passed on this deadly virus to his partner with no concern for what would happen, because it was only about him. When we look at the life of Jesus, it was not about him. It was about reaching out to others with agape love. And he says, this is the example. I laid down my life. I was willing to die for people who hated me. Wow. most of us will never be in a situation where we have to sacrifice our lives so another could live. But are we willing to give up our time, our energy, our resources to help people who may not deserve it? That's important for us to understand. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's sacrificial love. How far are we going to go? How far are we willing? I'll tell you what, you will not be able to go farther with that kind of love unless you draw closer to the Father. Draw closer to him and let his love be manifested in your life. Verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So John spoke of sacrificial love, how we're to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now he says, this is how you apply it to your life. You can talk all you want about loving the brethren, but you have to demonstrate it by your actions. If it's not there, then it's all talk. It's empty. James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. How important that is. And we can't help everyone. There's no way. But we can help those who God brings across our path and the people he puts upon our heart. In fact, Clark said, here's a test of this love. If we do not divide our bread with the hungry, we certainly would not lay down our life for him. Whatever love we may pretend to mankind, if we're not charitable and benevolent, we give the lie to our profession. In other words, talk is cheap. May our walk line up with our talk, or our profession of faith is manifested in practice. Remember the story in Luke chapter 10 of the parable of the Good Samaritan? A man left Jerusalem, he's heading for Jericho. And on his way, he's beaten up, robbed. It was a dangerous journey to Jericho, left for dead by the road by these thieves. And a priest walked by, sees this man lying there, but he didn't want to get involved. He didn't want to defile himself, crossed over to the other side, totally ignored him. Then came a Levite, and he looked at this man in need. And again, instead of helping him, he did like the priest did, ignored him. And then came a Samaritan. And it's interesting because the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were half-breeds, half Jew, half Gentile. And here was this Samaritan. Oh, I'm sure it's just, as Jesus was telling this story, I could just see the hair standing on the back of the Jew's neck. And yet this man cared for this man who was left by the side of the road, took care of his wounds, brought him to an inn, told the innkeeper to care for him, gave him some money, and said, if more is needed, when I come back, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of that. And Jesus said to the Jewish religious leaders in Luke 10, verses 36 and 37, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And you could just see, we're going to have to answer this, aren't we? And they said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Wow. Are you willing to step up, get involved at your own risk, even though it may cost you something? Jesus wants you to. I remember working back in Chicago when AIDS first came out. They didn't have it wasn't called AIDS when it first came out. They didn't even know what it was. But they knew it was some kind of autoimmune thing. They didn't know. And there were a lot of people who did not want to take care of these patients. A lot of nurses did not want to step in because they were afraid. And I thought, you know what? These people need to be cared for. And Lord, just protect me. And he did. I remember the room, the first person with AIDS that I took care of, and that he died. But I thought, oh, your heart just broke. They didn't know what it was. And then when they started finding out how deadly this was, that even sparked more fear in the hearts of a lot of nurses. They didn't want to because they didn't know how it was transmitted. It's, oh my gosh, is it airborne? What are we going to do? I thought, you know what? Just protect yourself, put on the gear that you need to, and care for these people. There's so much indifference towards people today. The love of many has grown cold, and Jesus even said that. And I'll give you an example. This was a man who died climbing Mount Everest, and all these people passed him by. It was a well-traveled route to the summit, and this British mountaineer became deprived of oxygen. He collapsed. Dozens of people walked right past him, unwilling to risk their own ascents, and with honors, David Sharp, 34, was dead. Over 40 people passed him by without doing anything to rescue him. Why? They wanted to make it to the top of Mount Everest. What is that? It's about me. I paid a lot of money to make it to the top. The guides, they know these guys paid a lot of money. We're getting you to the top. I don't care about that guy. Is that man's life more important than climbing to the top of Mount Everest? You bet it is. The love of many has grown cold. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Yeah. Verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. John's saying, look, if we see this kind of love in our lives, then we could have this confidence, assurance that we're in the truth, we're saved. Now, yes, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. And that love that God has poured into our hearts is manifested in the things we do and the things we say. But for a lot of Christians, they live in the world of condemnation. Because they don't have the assurance. They always come up far short from what they think they need to do. And they're basing their relationship with God on feelings. I'm just not doing it good today. And we set the bar so high that we can't even make it over the top. And that's really extreme legalism, where you have to live up to a certain standard. We don't ignore sin. We deal with it, but understand that God is greater and he saves us by his shed blood, not by our righteousness. Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We need to believe that. Why is there no more condemnation? Because Christ paid for our sins. We're not condemned anymore. We were already condemned. But now that we've come to Christ, there's no more condemnation. Don't let the devil condemn you. Let God build you up in the faith. Yes, he will convict us. Condemnation pushes away from God, pushes us away from the Word of God, pushes away from fellowship. Conviction draws us closer to God. We know we've done wrong. Lord, help me. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Again, this is just talking about fellowship. As you walk in the light, as he's in the light, as you walk in obedience and love, you experience answered prayer. Now, again, your prayers aren't answered based on your obedience, but out of fellowship with God. Your prayers will be in line with his heart, and if they're not, he redirects you. As you're in fellowship with him, sin breaks that fellowship. Jesus said, if you abide in me, in John 15:7, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And many think, well, that gives me carte blanche for prayer. I just ask for anything I want. And I do want that red Maserati. Do you really think that's what Jesus was talking about? No. In fact, in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, he tells us, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. There's the key. How do I know what God's will is? Well, I don't always. So I as I'm praying and talking with God, God can redirect me to pray for what I need to be praying for. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So is John saying we have to keep the commandments of God to be saved? We saw it in 1 John 3:22, we keep his commandments. It's kind of discouraging to me. There are 613 commandments of God to follow. 365 negative, thou shalt not. 248 positive, thou shalt. And I know I'm not going to do good. Why? Adam and Eve only had one and they blew it. I got 613. How do you think I'm going to do? Odds are not good, right? But that's not what John is saying. He's telling us we need to love Jesus, not forcing us to be saved. But if we want to be saved, we need to follow what God has said in regard to salvation. We can't be saved any way we want. People believe that today. Oh, you just got to believe in anything. All roads lead to God. It doesn't matter anymore. Are you kidding me? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In fact, as we get to chapter 4 next time, John's going to say that we need to test the spirits. We need to test these false teachers to see if what they are saying about Jesus is right or wrong. There's the key. We tend to have this concept of God that, you know, as soon as I step out of line, God's there. He's going to go, bam, smash me. That's a wrong concept of God. In fact, that's legalism. That's the law. And it will condemn you. There was this boy named William. He was a pastor's son. And he was about 7 years old. And he was this, like, real rambunctious little boy, pushed the patience of his teachers. And one Sunday while driving home from church, William, who was unusually quiet that day, blurted out, Dad, is God watching me? Father knew something was behind that question. He asked, why do you ask me that, William? Did someone tell you God is watching you? And he kind of responded, you know, with that sheepish tone, because he knew he was in trouble. My Sunday school teacher told me God is watching me. Is it true, Dad? Is God really watching me? And the father probed more to find out what was going on. Why did your Sunday school teacher tell you God is watching you, William? Well, because I was kind of acting up in class. But is it true, Dad? Is God watching me? And the pastor knew that the way he answered the question had the potential to shape William's concept of God. And so he prayed quickly for wisdom. Then he said to his son these words, yes, William, it's true. God is watching you. He is watching you because he loves you so much he can't take his eyes off of you. Wow. That's the truth, guys. God is watching over us so much because he loves us so much he can't take his eyes off of us. And he wants us to extend that love to others. Not watching over them to fail. Not watching for them to make a mistake and jump all over them. But watching them and blessing them because you love them. If Jesus is living in us, and he is, what's the evidence to prove it? And Paul answers that in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26. The fruit of the Spirit is love, that agape love. And that agape love, then, is manifested with joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit is that agape love, and it's manifested in many different ways. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Man, our God is so awesome towards us. His love is amazing. And like I said, he is watching over us continually because he loves us so much. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love. It's something we can't even imagine. But Lord, as we read the scriptures, as we live our lives out, we see it so many different ways. And we thank you for that. And Lord, I know you want us to love others, especially the brethren. with that agape love, that unconditional love. And I can't do it on my own. And Lord, I pray for each of us here. Pour your Spirit upon us and enable us to love people like you love them, Lord. That it's a supernatural way and people are blown away by it because they know they don't deserve it. And yet, like you love us, we love them. Thank you, Lord, for these lessons. Help us to apply these things to our life so we can grow in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.